Daniel chapter 6, and let me just say this, that this this chapter, I believe, is very, very applicable for today. As we think about all the different laws that our government and other governments around the world are establishing against Christianity, I want you to think about the reality of that here in this chapter, not Christianity, of course, but the Jewish religion, as they created a law to get Daniel into trouble. And as far as Daniel's character here, as we finish up the section here of Daniel where it's talking about personal history and so on, Ezekiel chapter 14 talks about three men in particular that are singled out for their righteousness. First of all, we have Noah mentioned, of course, from Genesis, then Job and Daniel. Can you imagine God singling you out as three of the most righteous men who've ever lived? And of course, in the Old Testament, as that's the context, but Daniel is singled out as one of three men that are in particular recognized for their righteousness. Now, as far as the context, again, notice chapter 5 and verse 30. In that night, this is, of course, when Belshazzar the king was killed. It says, Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans was slain. Notice it says in verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years old. And of course, as I mentioned last week, there was a co-reign with Cyrus for 2 years, and then Cyrus ends up being the prominent king as far as the Medo-Persian Empire. It says here in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And when you compare that with Esther chapter 1 and verse 1, it talks about 127 provinces in the book of Esther. So literally, the Medo-Persian Empire was divided up into over 100 provinces. And of course, over them were set princes that would kind of oversee that. So they would divide that up. Notice here the hierarchy then, verse 2, it says over these three presidents. So there are three presidents over the 120 princes. But then notice here, Daniel was the first, right? So Daniel was literally at the top of all of the oversight of this. And let me remind you that Daniel has been in Babylon. Daniel has been in this kingdom and in this part of the world over 70 years now. So as you think about the reality of this, I mean, he's probably in his 90s, but yet Darius recognizes here's somebody who has wisdom and needs to be established as a leader over these various provinces and these presidents and so on. Says, notice that the purpose of this is that the princes might give accounts unto them and to these presidents, and the king should have no damage, no loss financially, no threat to the reign and so on. I want you to notice here, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see something here. Why was it that Darius saw something in Daniel that immediately, Darius was not a Babylonian. He was not a Babylonian emperor. But for some reason, he saw something in Daniel, and he immediately places him in one of the top-ranking positions of the new empire. It says here in Daniel 8, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now, notice verse 2. This is what I want you to see here. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Elam, as I was doing a check on the history of this, Elam was conquered by Assyria. Assyria was conquered by Persia of the Medo-Persian Empire. I believe it's very possible that Cyrus and Darius knew about Daniel from the times that as a Babylonian, as far as part of the Babylonian kingdom, he would go to Elam or various places and they would know about Daniel and even understand the wisdom that he had. Now it says here again in verse 3, back in chapter 6, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Notice an excellent spirit was in him. Proverbs 17:27 says, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. As we understand this, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. All right, so he's preferred literally underneath Darius and Cyrus as far as position and rank. But Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. I've mentioned this before. The word mean there does not mean vicious. It means average or common, ordinary men. Notice Daniel was diligent in his business. So you notice here then that Daniel was preferred then because of this excellent spirit that was in him. We saw in chapter 5 that even the queen recognized and mentioned the excellent spirit that was in Daniel. And again, the King Darius thought to set him over the whole realm, over the entire kingdom, under his leadership. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now that tells you that he has integrity and blameless character. Now I can imagine what they're doing here. You know, after all, Daniel's been in Babylon for over 70 years. So surely there's a lot of records in the archives. You know, so we could try to dig up something on Daniel and try to, depose him, move him out of his position and all that. Well, they're digging around and pulling up old records, and they can't even find a speeding ticket in his chariot as he's traveling around the empire. So they could find nothing. Because for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. As I've heard sometimes, nobody's that perfect. Well, God says there was nothing, absolutely nothing they could find. Now, I believe they're motivated by envy with this. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, you think about even the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate knew that they were motivated by envy. They were moved by envy to falsely accuse him, turn him over to be crucified and so on. But again, this envy that they're experiencing here, I mean, if people of excellent spirit and character, they could have been promoted as well. But again, you notice here, and in fact, these accusations, it's very interesting. They're continuing to accuse the Jews, even as we saw back in chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Literally, they're saying, well, we're going to have to create a law in order to get him in trouble with the king. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. You know, they always like to, butter them up and so on, kind of flatter them with these things, to get them to listen. Now, here's evidence that they're politicians. All the presidents, the very first thing they say in regard to this is a lie. So anytime you see a politician's mouth moving, you know they're probably lying. All the presidents, that is a lie. Daniel was not a part of this. All the presidents of the kingdom. And can I remind you also, it's only been talking about the presidents and princes. It was only the presidents and princes that were trying to find these things out in verse 4. Well, they're actually including everyone. So they're kind of self-appointed representatives of all of this, of all of these individuals. The governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains, notice, have consulted together. All right, so we've made a majority vote here. Daniel's not included. He was going to be outvoted anyway. Notice, consulted together to establish two statements, a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, what I notice here is that they make this general and broad to make it easier to get a consensus. That's what I see happens in our government. A lot of times they're trying to do something to kind of bridge the gap between the extremists. And you think about this, they'll try to make a law general enough so that they can get a broad consensus. Notice they've consulted together. But it says, asking a petition of any god or man for 30 days. Now, wait a minute. You mean they're not going to make any petition of their god for 30 days as well? They're not going to make any petition to the king or to any other government official, I should say, instead of the king for 30 days. So again, you notice it. In fact, I think they only said 30 days because they probably thought it was not going to take very long to get Daniel into trouble. Now, O king, don't ask your counselors, because we've already said the counselors are included in this. Don't think about it for 30 days. Now, O king, notice they're demanding right now, make it pass. O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. We've already got it written out here. All you have to do is sign it, king. It's all ready to go. We've already consulted it, and we want to honor you, O king. No, that's not why they're doing this. That it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. The law of the Medes and the Persians declared that any law that was signed into law by the king was not able to, could not be altered. And let me just say this, wicked men create laws for their wicked purposes. That's exactly what we see in our world today. Wicked men create laws for their own wicked purposes, whether it's outlawing guns, whatever the case may be. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He's saying, well, they're wanting to honor me. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he organized a protest at the palace. Oh, no, that's modern day Christianity. Notice when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he just continues doing what he's always done. It says, when the writing was signed, he went into his house. He did not even have a public prayer meeting about all this. He went into his house. He opened his windows. Notice his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. In fact, I want you to see this, Psalm 137. Hold your place there, Psalm 137. I came across this reference as I was doing some reading. The context of this is a psalm when, after the Babylonian captivity, because it says in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here's what I want you to see in verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Notice again, this is why a good God-fearing Jew is going to pray towards Jerusalem. So he has his window open. He's kneeling down. He's praying toward Jerusalem. And notice it says here three times a day. It says three times a day he's praying and giving thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Notice it was simply a consistent thing here. It's possible this is based on something like Psalm 55:17. Morning and evening and at noon will I pray. You think about three times a day. So lunch break, he's praying, all those kinds of things. But again, three times a day. But notice this phrase, as he did aforetime. This is not rebellion against this new law. Daniel is just continuing to do what he's always done. As he did aforetime, he's just continuing to do what was right before God. Now, verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication for his... They wasted no time, did they? They wasted no time in accusing Daniel. I think they were pretty sure, you know, that he was consistent enough with this. They knew exactly how to get him trapped. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king? I doubt the king has forgotten this because this has not been very long. O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity, there's a little prejudice there, and I think in that statement, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, why does that matter as far as this general decree of the Medes and the Persians? O king, captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. But maketh this petition three times a day. Not just once, but three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with Daniel. Is that what the Bible says? He was sore displeased with himself because he realized he was trapped. His own ego. He was displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He's looking for legal loopholes. It says he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But can I remind you that God does not get glory from legal loopholes? God does not get glory from legal loopholes. And can I remind you that it's not the Supreme Court that's going to help us? In fact, that's increasingly so. I believe too many times we as Christians look for some help in some law lawyer or some judge or whatever, instead of going to our God for deliverance. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king," King Darius knew this, but they're really wanting to remind him, "that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." What I think also is interesting is wicked men only enforce the law when it's to their advantage. We have so many laws on the books today that nobody remembers what they are. But yeah, we need one more law about guns. We need one more law about this. And no, we don't. We just need to enforce what has been, by the way, is the Constitution as far as bearing arms. Again, they're trying to create new laws for their own advantage. Verse 16. Then the king commanded that, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. No more appeals were found. Notice, now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Well, that sounds like a statement of confidence until we read later. We'll see that in a moment here. I know your God's going to deliver you, I think, I hope. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, his signet ring, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and slept peacefully because he knew Daniel's God was going to deliver him. No, he spent the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Why? Because he feels responsible for this because he was trapped by his own presidents and princes. And the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto David. What is a lamentable? Daniel! That's a lamentable voice. He's not going to the den and say, "Daniel, did your God deliver?" No, he's got a lamentable voice. He said, "Am I responsible for your death?" Notice it says, a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God." Notice now he's asking a question. It's not a statement of confidence here like verse 16. "Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Now he's never seen a God do this before. So all of a sudden he's, after all, a night of worry and fasting and all those things, all of a sudden, he's concerned that he might be responsible for Daniel's death. Notice question mark. He's asking in forms of a question instead of a statement of confidence. Hebrews 11:33 says that by faith, Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. This is an act of faith as far as Daniel's part. Now, can I remind you that Daniel does not know the outcome of this? As they take him to the den of lions, Daniel does not know that his God is going to deliver him. Now, he knows that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace, but he does not yet know if God's going to deliver him from the lions. But again, he's going to continue doing what is right, regardless of the outcome. Verse 21, "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever." And of course, he can live forever if he believes in Daniel's God. "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me." Notice, "my God has sent his angel." This is the angel of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." I want you to consider what that statement says as far as Daniel is concerned. As Daniel is dropped down into the lion's den, literally the angel of the Lord encamped around about him. Now, I don't know if Daniel saw the Lord or not. The Bible doesn't say. He knows that the angel of the Lord was there. It's very possible that Daniel saw him there in the den of lions with him. But to consider, as the angel of the Lord was there, probably in his glory, all of a sudden the lions, they're backing off. I believe that's how he shut the lions' mouths. Notice it says, "For as much as before him," before God, "innocency was found in me." He was not guilty of anything before God. "And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Paul says in Acts 24:16 that he always wanted to have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. Notice there's nothing that I've done that I'm guilty of that's deserving of the lion's den. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. No teeth marks, no torn clothing, anything. Nothing. Why? Because the lions totally left him alone. All right, so the king says, you know what? They got me, so I'm going to get them. Verse 24. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. It says they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. So the family went with them. And notice, the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces ever they came to the bottom of the den. I don't know if one by one they're throwing. I don't know if they threw them all in together or what. I don't know how large the opening was. It was obviously a stone that they could move. So one by one, I don't know. One by one, though, it says they have the mastery of whoever they threw down. So, 122 plus their families. These lions, they broke them in pieces before they hit the bottom of the den. Then Darius, King Darius, wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, I don't necessarily believe it's a wise thing for a king to establish a protected religion as far as Christianity in our case. But notice here, God is getting honor and glory in this whole situation. Notice every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. And he delivereth and rescueth. And he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. And in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Notice even into I think it's like the second year of Cyrus. If I remember right. But again, he prospered. In the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Almost 80 years. Almost 80 years. He was in a pagan kingdom in a place of honor, place of prosperity. Now, I want to bring some application for us. As I was studying this passage out, I thought about this last year and a half in particular. You know that in some places they decreed, they signed a decree. Instead of being a recommendation, only 10 people meeting, because after all, five people have COVID, so nobody's going to get it because there's, because you're limited to 10 people. So, you're not going to get it because, again, where in the world do you find that?
Right.
But there were decrees. In fact, churches were shut down. At least they attempted to in many cases. Because of not heeding the decree. We are in a place right now in our modern day when they're creating laws to shut down Christianity. I just came across a short video, Canceling Christianity. Man wrote a new book and is promoting it. You think about the canceling of Christianity that's going on in our modern day. That's exactly what we have seen in Canada. Pastors being arrested because they're continuing to meet. And because they're not abiding by the decree from the prime minister, whatever he is, he's acting like he's a tyrant. Because they don't abide by those orders. Literally, they have sent police in and others to fence off the church building, the church property, and haul off pastors in handcuffs. That's in our modern day. That's just north of us. Again, California, New York, various places, they've issued decrees. So let me ask you in these last days, when they are creating laws like we see here, when they are creating laws to cancel Christianity, how are we going to stand? Are we going to stand like Daniel? And let me just say this. We've seen in Daniel chapter 1. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart as a young man, probably not even 20 years old, there in Daniel chapter 1. Now he's an old man. He's about finished in his time as far as 70, almost 80 years in the kingdoms of the Gentiles. He is still taking a stand. He still has a purpose in his heart to do what God wants him to do. Is that the kind of purpose we're going to have in these last days? I really believe this passage applies to us today. When they start creating laws that make it illegal for us to do what we're doing tonight, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond? I don't sense any fear of Daniel in this passage. I don't sense Daniel had any fear even when he realized, well, there's no legal loophole, so I guess, you know, king's not going to get me out of the lion's den here. There's no fear that I read at all in this passage. Would I respond that way? When I know I'm going to the lion's den. Notice with me as we close Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, that's what we possibly could experience here in America. Let me remind you that for centuries now, people have already experienced this all over the world. Even tonight, in places like China and North Korea, there are laws that forbid them to meet as a church. They already have limits on all the time in China on how many people can meet. In North Korea and various places, they have created laws to regulate Christianity, even religion in general. I think of Muslim countries tonight. They have established laws, in some cases will even bring the death penalty if you hold to Christianity. I want you to consider, will we make the right choice when it comes down to that in these last days? Notice the example of Moses as we close. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice this word, choosing. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And let me just say this, as far as the pastors in Canada that have been arrested, the one in particular, the Baptist pastor that I greatly have great respect for, was his response to all of this when there were 5 to 7 police vehicles sitting outside of their church building. He wasn't, you know, kneeling in the street and calling them Nazis and daring them to drag them off. He just calmly, quietly got in the vehicle because he was taking a stand. I believe that's Daniel's response. I don't believe we have to try to outrun the police and make them drag us off to jail. In fact, I think Daniel's response has a greater impact than a rebellious spirit. Daniel was not rebelling against a new law. Daniel was just continuing to do what he'd already done, had consistently done. Notice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, notice that reproach of Christ. Can I remind you the angel of the Lord is Christ? Jesus Christ himself was in the den of lions, I believe. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Daniel was not concerned about his position. Daniel was not concerned about his prominence and prosperity in the new empire. He chose rather to suffer reproach, the reproach of Christ, rather than holding on to his position in this new kingdom. He made a choice. He was willing to suffer the consequences for that choice. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, there's a Lord, Jesus Christ, seated next to the right hand, seated on the right hand of majesty on high. It's going to be a choice. I really believe in our lifetime. In our lifetime, I believe we're going to see more and more in America where we have to make a choice. I trust, I pray that our church and us individually will make the choice that Daniel made. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things here tonight. Lord, the reality of where we are heading. Lord, it's not just about masks and it's not just about vaccines. Lord, they're making laws against Christianity, against religious gatherings. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to quietly, consistently continue doing what we've always done, just like Daniel did with his praying. Lord, give us courage that overcomes fear as we trust in you. And Lord, I thank you for the promise that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Lord, so help us to not have fear, confident trust in the God who's still on the throne. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.